Good morning.
Oh, geez.
All right. My name is Chris. I'm on staff here at Cornerstone Church, and it's my privilege to preach the last message of our stewardship series. I'm the steward. For the past 3 weeks, we've investigated what it means to be a steward in the book of Deuteronomy. The first week, Pastor Danny talked about all that we have has been given to us by God in his abundant love. And last week, Pastor Bill shared with us that we are called to be stewards and give to the poor. And this last week, I have the privilege to talk about something that can be sometimes controversial, tithing. And so today we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 29.
If this is on.
All right, this is God's word. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as the dwelling for his name, so that you will learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. And then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your town, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, fatherless, and the widows, who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the cross. We thank you that we see the love of God displayed in its fullest glory and beauty. I pray that as we proclaim over ourselves, knowing that we are the sons and daughters of God, and that no one can take that away from us. And that as sons and daughters, we experience your unimaginable grace in every circumstance of our lives. As we talk about money, Father, I pray that you would grace our conversations, our hearts, and our beings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. For those of you who are new to the Christian faith, or for those of you who do not know what tithing means, tithing comes from a Hebrew word that means one-tenth. It's the idea that you give to God a tenth of your possessions. And tithing directly went to the Levites. It's the tribe of Israel who were commanded by God to become the priests, to make sure the temple of God is in order. And in exchange, they would receive no land, unlike the other 11 tribes. They would have to depend on their living, their sustenance, on the giving of other people. And so this can be a tricky conversation, because this is something that even biblical scholars today debate about. And some frequently asked questions about tithing: do Christians have to tithe? This is an Old Testament thing. Do New Testament people, do Christians have to tithe? And this is probably really frequent. Do you tithe your paycheck before taxes or after taxes? I remember listening to a sermon a number of years ago. The pastor's title of the sermon was, it's very direct. Is it okay for Christians to drink and smoke? And it was an hour and a half. And the whole time, he never gave a yes or no answer. It was really annoying. I'm sorry, but I'm going to do the same thing to you today, because Do Christians have to tithe? It's complicated. It's complicated. Do Christians tithe their paycheck before taxes or after taxes? It's complicated. I'll get to it. And so, for our passage today, we're going to try to uncover two truths about tithing. Tithing teaches us two things. Number one, God is present in our work and our finances. And number two, tithing teaches us that God blesses us to bless other people. So number one, tithing teaches us of God's presence in our work and our finances. Verse 23, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you will learn to revere the Lord your God always. And even if you can't go to the place that he designates, there's an option for you. Exchange your tithe into silver. And buy whatever you want, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drinks. In some translation, it says distilled beverages. It's liquor. Can I get wasted for the glory of God? No. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. What does that mean? Notice the Israelites paid multiple tithes. They paid the tithe of their produce, what they farmed, their grain, their wine, their oil, their cattle. They didn't pay just 10%. Scholars actually tried to estimate they paid anywhere from 23 to 28% of their salary. So when you think about it, that before tax and after tax question suddenly becomes very obsolete. And what they use their tithe for, a certain percentage of their tithe, so the tithe of their produce went to the Levites, and everything else was meant to be used to celebrate their work before God. They had to celebrate their work, their possessions, and their finances in God's presence, because tithing teaches us of God's presence in our work and our finances. Old Testament ethicist Christopher Wright says this: this is a way of acknowledging their sources and their status as gifts of blessings. They are not mere products of the fertility of nature, still less the gift of any fertility God of Canaan. In other words, we owe God our finances and the product of our work, because as creator, God is the source of all good things that we enjoy and have. So what? What does this mean? How we use money is ultimately a spiritual activity. How we use money is sacred because God gives us our money. He's the source of our blessings and possessions. How we use money is, in fact, worship. That word spirituality is really hard to nail down in our modern culture. Our modern culture looks down upon spirituality. If you want to prove something as true and authentic, you need rational data, explanations, you need science. But if you can't prove it to me, you keep it private. You keep it to yourself. And the problem is, when we begin to make distinctions between what is secular and what is sacred, we begin to erase how everything good thing we have can be traced back to God. Now, if I lost you, let me explain it like this. All of us categorize some things as secular and some things as spiritual. That was wrong. Did I say that right? Some things as secular and some things as spiritual. Politics, secular. Evangelism, spiritual. Education, secular. Marriage, spiritual. Sex, ah. alcohol, money. Where are you going with this? You might ask. We can't separate secular and spiritual because ultimately all things find their origins in God. And our culture is actually much more spiritual than you think. When you think of spiritual, what do you think of? Yoga? The Force? And there's this new show on Netflix that's very interesting. Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. Marie Kondo is a Japanese woman who used to be a Shinto priestess. And her mission in the world is to spark joy in the world through tidying, through cleaning up. Her cleaning methods are actually traced from Shintoist beliefs about cleaning your house is like cleaning your soul. And we see that throughout the show. She goes to people's houses and gives them tools and principles to help them clean. Does this item bring you joy? If it doesn't, you get rid of it. But if it sparks joy, you can keep it. And this process is ultimately cathartic because people begin to trace how far they've come. They tackle emotional obstacles, prepare for new adventures. As I clean my house and my closet, I clean my soul. How good do you feel after you just clean your house, floor to ceiling? From letting go of your stress by becoming in tune with your body, to understanding that you are but a cell that's a part and intertwined with the living, breathing universe, to learning to cleanse your emotional state, everything we do is spiritual. How I use money does something to my soul. Any shopping therapists in here? Buying new clothes is euphoric. The smell, the crispness of new unworn clothes. The feeling of opening your package from Amazon. The feeling of getting the salary you feel like you deserve. That raise. Or it could go the other way. Making sure you read that number right on your student loans account. Ow. When I begin to realize my money is God's money, I understand that I have to be thoughtful and deliberate about how I use it. Everything belongs to God. God's saying money, sex, education, health, alcohol, vocation. All of these things are from me and celebrated before me in my presence. Tithing is worship. It's a joyful celebration. God doesn't want us to feel begrudged when we give, but be reminded of his steadfast presence in our lives, how he is for us. Have you ever thanked God for a paycheck before? Who's ever received a paycheck and be like, wow, I'm so thankful. It's like, give me that check. Tithing teaches us that God is present in the source of our work and finances. So first thing tithing teaches us of God's presence in our work and finances. And second thing, God blesses us to bless others. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners and the fatherless and the widows who live in your towns, they come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Every 3 years, God instructs the Israelites to gather all their tithes and leave it in a storehouse. Leave all your food, your produce, your wine, your oil, your liquor, and leave it in the storehouse so that people who are not as blessed or privileged as you might come and be satisfied. These are people who have no one to defend them. These are people who have no guardian to bear any financial or legal guard responsibility on their behalf. And who steps into this role? God does. And God is asking us to join in his mission to pursue cosmic redemption in the world, to pursue justice in the world. And if you can highlight a word, highlight be satisfied. If you look at Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy talks about money pretty frequently. And in the heart of Deuteronomy, chapters 27 to 28, this idea of prosperity, this idea of abundance, this idea of wealth really means to have more than enough. To have what you need and be satisfied. And you share the rest with others who don't have. That's what wealth means in the Old Testament. Christopher Wright, the Old Testament scholar I quoted before, explains that care for the poor was structured into the regular economic life of the nation. It's written into their law. Sharing your blessings with the marginalized and the lost is a theme that recurs throughout all of Scripture, from Abraham's call in Genesis to Jesus' ministry. Wright states that only by sharing blessing would the blessing continue, a central, spiritual, and ethical principle. Meaning, if you want to enjoy God's presence, you have to learn how to love and provide for those who are marginalized. You can't just do one and not do the other. And we see throughout Scripture God judging those who do not care for the poor. In Isaiah 58, God rejects the fastings and prayers of the Israelites. You are hypocrites. You fast to me, but you do not care for the poor. In Amos chapter 5, he says, I hate your religious festivals. It disgusts me when you levy taxes on the poor. In Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar goes insane, not just because of his arrogance, but because of his treatment of the poor. If you want to enjoy God's presence, you have to learn how to bless others with what you've received. Mercy and justice have been woven throughout all of Scripture. That's harsh. That's really harsh. It's hard. But there's a grace side to this. And what's the grace side? This commandment to bless others with what we've been blessed is that a transforming life with Jesus impacts our generosity. Giving is the aftermath of a transforming life with Jesus. When I experience Jesus in the brokenness of my life, he'll bring a wholeness, a shalom, that I've never experienced before and that I can't experience anywhere else in the world. From that miracle of life transformation, we bear a responsibility to join Jesus' mission to preach the gospel to all unreached peoples of the world and to share our lives and give our lives to the marginalized. We see this happen in Jesus' own ministry. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. These women who have had life transformations because of Jesus' grace and help support him financially so that he can do his ministry. This is the truth behind tithing unfolding. God blesses you to bless others. Jesus frees them from shame, from oppression. And in gratitude, they begin to financially sponsor our Lord's ministry. That Jesus depends on the giving of his women disciples in order to facilitate his ministry in a culture where women did not have a lot of rights shows you the kind of otherworldly humility that he has. Do you know when God asks you to give to the church, he's asking for your help? He wants to partner with you. We see the same mentality in Paul's letters. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. This service that you perform, giving, is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. A practice that Paul tried to institute in the early church was for once a month to take up a collection for the Gentiles. The Gentiles who were kicked out of their societies for following Jesus. This is a lesson I had to learn. As you know, I graduated from Gordon Conwell Seminary this past May, and I was able to graduate without having to take out graduate loans. And I was able to do that because I enrolled in the partnership program where I raised half my tuition and the school matched it. I've never fundraised for financial support in my life. I mean, I've raised for mission trips, for causes, but it felt weird trying to fundraise for my schooling. I didn't have outstanding medical expenses. I am not in need of clean water. So feelings of shame overcame me. What are people going to think of me? But the whole process was extremely humbling. Some people I thought would give didn't, but people who chose to give extremely humbled me. I remember as I was fundraising, a friend who was actually in this program called me on the phone. And he always does this thing where it seems like I called him first. Hey. Hello? Why haven't you asked yet? Ask what? Why haven't you asked me to support you? And do you know that feeling when you're so confused and speechless, you just feel like you're like stuck? So lightheaded? I didn't know what to say. I was like, dude, you're in the program too. And he said to me, it's not my money, it's God's. So I can give it away. Transforming life with Jesus impacts our generosity. And I use that word impact very carefully. When you invite Jesus into your life, he doesn't just open the door and like just kind of sneaks into it like a burglar. Like an asteroid wiped dinosaurs from the planet of the earth. When Jesus comes into your life, he collides into it. And changes everything about your life, including your generosity. So do I have to tithe? Yes and no. I think, this is my opinion, tithing is not a requirement in the New Testament. But it's a suggested starting line. Tithing is a suggested tight starting line because God calls us to give like he gives. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 9, Paul writes this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And Paul preaches the gospel as he begins to talk about money. Why is he doing that? We worship of God who's given up everything for us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also not give us all things? God saw your poverty, your sin, your brokenness. So he chooses to empty himself of his divine place, to come to earth and to take the sinner's place. You were so in debt that nothing but the death of the Son of God could liberate you from your slavery to sin. But God loves you so much that he was willing to pay nothing less than the death of his own son. How has money shaped you? Does it secure you? Does it make you feel safe? Does the pursuit of making money and keeping it make you feel strong? Does this sermon make you anxious and uncomfortable? God has come to earth, displayed his undepletable love on the cross so that you would find shelter and true inheritance and eternal life in his arms. That as the heavens pass away, as you breathe your last, as Jesus comes and creates a new heaven and new earth, you realize that wealth, prosperity, abundance is not found in the material things of earth, but it's found in their creator, God. So, give. Give, give. Tithe as a starting line. Because God has already given you what you needed most. A right relationship with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, God, that you sacrificed it all for us. And God, I know that the solution to fixing the world's problems, to pursuing justice, is not to give up our money. You want us to enjoy all good things on earth. You want us to have vacations. You want us to enjoy life and live it to the full. But I pray that we will not be enslaved to what money can offer us. Because true joy can only be found in God's presence. Father, I pray that our generosity would be a fruit of the gospel. That our generosity would result and be found in the creator of our lives where Jesus Christ has come into. Lord, you are so good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.